Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me in the New Testament, the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Colossians, chapter 3. And we'll begin in just a moment with verse 12 in Colossians, chapter 3. Not long ago, one of our ladies was telling me about a little grandmother talking about someone she knew that was a Christian that was not dressed in Christian armor. The armor is given to us, of course, in the 6th chapter of the book of Ephesians. And she was saying that this fellow is just running around with nothing but the helmet of salvation. And talking about how it looked, running around spiritually naked with nothing but the helmet of salvation on. And I want you to know there are places in God's Word where God not only talks about our armor, but He talks about our clothing. And we ought to be clothed with certain things as children of God. And this is one of those passages. In Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 12, the Bible says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things. This is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." I want you to take the time, please, to mark an expression found in the 13th verse of this third chapter. The Bible says, forgiving one another. Forgiving one another. Now, there are many, many things to call our attention, to get hold of our hearts in this passage of Scripture. In verse 18, the Bible says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands." And we've dealt with the subject of submission and the idea of mutual submission. The fact the husband is designed by the Lord to be the head of the home. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. And men, we need to take that to heart. That's the Word of God. Children, obey your parents in all things. We've talked about obedience and honor, action and attitude. And you may be outside the home. You may be a grown adult now and no longer under the Bible requirement of obedience. But as long as you live, God requires you to honor your mother and father. That's having the right attitude toward them. And the Word of God says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger." And when you do, notice what the anger turns to. Lest they be discouraged. And we've got many discouraged children because they've been provoked to anger by their fathers, and the anger has gone inward and created discouragement in their lives. So many precious things here. If you start up there, verse 12, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved," and you could number these things, "bowels of mercies." At the very heart of our being, mercy. The Word of God says kindness. In this list, thirdly, humbleness of mind. When we think about what we really and truly deserve, that every last one of us deserves to die and go to hell. We have no merit of our own by which to get to heaven. By the way, we don't earn any merit. We don't build up merit. We go to the throne of grace every day the same way we did the first day we ever went, on the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ and His precious blood. And this idea that people build up merit and have something in store and they can draw from it and God can show them favoritism because of it. No, we approach the throne of grace every day on the finished work of Jesus Christ. No merit of our own. And we'll have humbleness of mind when we see ourselves as God saw us, as what we really deserved. And we'll be grateful to God for what we have in Him. Meekness in our attitude toward the Lord. Fourthly, long-suffering. Fifthly, sixthly, forbearing one another. You ever allow yourself to be walked on, refusing to strike back? Forbearing one another. And then the Word of God says, and forgiving one another. There's seven things in this list. And then God says, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all, and when God says above all, you ought to mark those above alls in Scripture. That's what He means. Above all. On these other seven things that form the clothing of the new man in Christ, God says, above all, put the overcoat on of charity. It all will be bathed in love. Every bit of it. And then when you come down to the home, and you talk about what a wife ought to do, and what a husband ought to do, and what children ought to do, and what fathers ought to do, then you realize we're able to do what we ought to do because God has given us a new ability. There's a difference, a world of difference, between the saved and the lost. It is not just heaven and hell. It's not just the fact that the saved are going to leave this world and go to heaven, and the lost are going to leave this world and go to hell. And I'm so thankful to God that heaven is my eternal home. But I've asked God to forgive my sin, and by faith I've received the Lord Jesus Christ and been born into His family. And you may say that you hope to go to heaven, you may think you're going to heaven, but you can know that you're going to heaven if you've done what God says to get to heaven. And the Word of God teaches the only way to glory is by trusting Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, confessing to God that we deserve to die and go to hell. That Jesus Christ paid our sin debt, was buried and rose from the dead, and if we ask Him to forgive our sin and by faith receive Him as our Savior, He promised He'd hear our prayer and come live in our lives. I thank God that He heard my prayer, that He saved me. Heaven is my home. I know that. I have assurance of that. I have His Word on it. Let me remind you of something. Because He indwells us, because He lives in us, we have the ability to live the kind of life He wants us to live as we yield our lives to Him. And at the heart of this matter, I believe, is a matter of forgiveness. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is the one thing in life that helps us move forward. Wherever you are, wherever I am in life, where we refuse to forgive, that's where we stopped making any forward progress and started backsliding. The Bible says forgiving one another. Forgiving one another. And the truth of the matter is, the forgiver on the human side of things, the forgiver among human relationships, the forgiver reaps greater benefit than the first person we might call the forgivee, the person who's been forgiven. God has made it so beautiful that when we forgive, we reap such a blessed, beautiful benefit from forgiving. May God help us to forgive. I was with a man not long ago who was telling me about his grandparents and how unforgiving they were. They had an argument one day. You won't believe this story, but he says it's the truth. They lived on a huge farm. And they had an argument one day. And they decided they wouldn't speak. And so they just didn't talk to one another. Got mad about something, just wouldn't talk to one another. And the man of the house decided he'd leave his wife in the home they'd always lived in, and he'd go to the other end of the farm, acres and acres away, and he'd live there, stay there. For a while, perhaps he thought for a while, maybe he thought for a day or two, till somebody would cry uncle and say, I'll give in. It lasted for 30 years. You know what stopped it? The death of the mother. She died. They had not spoken to one another for 30 years. Husband and wife, living on the same farm, one on one side, one on the other. He'd plow the fields and she'd be outside hanging up the wash. And she'd see him on the tractor plowing, but she wouldn't talk to him, and he'd see her in the yard and he wouldn't speak to her for 30 years. In that part of the country, the fellow who told me the story said that they brought the body back to the home. And there her corpse lay in the living room of the home. And after 30 years, her husband came in, took his hat off, walked up to the casket, and big tears were running down his cheeks. You can only imagine what he was thinking. 30 years. Some of you say, I'd never let anything like that happen to me. Never. Never. Well, the only difference with some of you is you live in the same house. Just stay in the same house. And you may speak to one another, but you don't speak the way you ought to speak. Because you let something creep in. There are children who feel like they can never get on with their lives because they can't get forgiveness, though they've sought it. And their mates in marriage, husbands, wives, they can't have the peace they ought to have because they know they're just living in an unforgiving situation. I'm going to tell you something. You won't find justification for that in the Word of God. You just won't find it. The Bible says when a man sins, he can go to God and ask God to forgive him. You don't have to live like that. When you ask God to forgive you, the Bible says God will forgive you. And when you're forgiven, you can be restored. And in human relationship, there should be the sinning and the forgiving. You say, have they repented? If they say they repent, the Bible says, when Jesus spoke of this, when He says He's repented, forgive him. You say, sometimes I can't even get to the person who has sinned. I can't even get near them. And the formal act of forgiveness, I can't go through. Well, whether you can do it formally with that person or not, every one of us ought to keep all the time an attitude of forgiveness. Every one of us, a spirit of forgiveness. So there's the sin, the repentance, the forgiveness, and the restoration. You see, the Spirit of God gave the Apostle Paul these words to pen to the church in Colossae to instruct them in how to live the Christian life. And God wants us to live the Christian life. To live it. Not just say we've got it, but to live it. And the place we ought to really shine in living it is in our own homes. I don't believe a man can be a greater Christian than he is outside his own home. May God help us. God doesn't bless us and use us for what we are in public. Come on. God doesn't bless us and use us for what we do in public. God, if He does bless us and He does use us, it's because of what He can honor when He sees in the private secret place of our lives. And may all the records be clean there. Amen? All the records be clean. I want to talk to you about the must, M-U-S-T, the must of forgiveness. It's something we must do if you want to have God's blessing. Turn with me in your Bible, if you would, please. Back to the Gospel according to Matthew in the 6th chapter. The Gospel according to Matthew in the 6th chapter. Our Lord is dealing with His disciples, and the Bible says in verse 8 of Matthew chapter 6, "Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. After this manner, therefore pray ye," and He gives what we call the Lord's Prayer, which is really the model prayer. I think all of us realize the real Lord's Prayer is in the 17th chapter of John as Jesus intercedes for us. But the Bible says, after this manner, He says, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And now a little commentary on it. The Lord says, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Would you look here? Is it worth it to be out of fellowship with God by harboring unforgiveness in your heart? Is it worth it? God in heaven, help us. You know, when you're in the ministry, and many of you can relate to this on a first-hand basis, and many of you cannot, but when you're in the ministry and you deal with all kinds of people, and people sometimes through ignorance say and do things they should never say and do, it's in our nature to retaliate. To try to make ourselves look like the champion. I mean, if we're in the ring with somebody and they're saying things about us, or if we know they've said things about us or done things toward us that we think they should not have done, and they're unjustified as far as what we consider, and if the audience isn't seeing our praise, it's talking about the fact that we're champion, not this person. We want men to change their opinion about what they think of us, and we want to do everything we can sometimes to just really retaliating toward other people. Now, there are Bible principles for clearing up a messy matter, and we ought to follow those Bible principles. But Jesus said here that we ought to forgive. Forgive. It's a must. If we're going to live the Christian life and really dress spiritually like a Christian, then forgiveness is going to be part of our life. In other words, when you're confronted with something, you've already made up your mind you're going to forgive. It's going to forgive. I mean, things have never even happened. When they do happen, you're saying, when it does happen, wherever it happens, whenever it happens, with whomever it happens, I've already decided I'm going to be a forgiver. It's a must. There's so many broken-hearted, bitter people. So many lives ruined. So much hurt. I'm not talking about in the world. We all know that. I'm talking about in God's family because of unforgiveness. It is a must. Secondly, let's consider the meaning of forgiveness. The meaning of forgiveness. I want you to turn back with me, please, to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3 again. The meaning of forgiveness. Now, the Bible says in verse 12, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another." Forgiving one another. What does it mean to forgive somebody? Does it mean just that you say, "I'm not going to retaliate, I'm going to keep my mouth shut"? Is that all it means? I don't think so. If you turn back with me to the book of Ephesians just for a moment, let me read something to you from the book of Ephesians. The Bible says in the 4th chapter, in verse 24, "And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry." And by the way, I hope you have a capacity to be angry. There are things we ought to be angry about. There are things I get angry about. There are things we try to do for God and people try to tear down. And you can get angry about it. There is justifiable anger when it is anger that is under control, properly directed. You ought to get angry. You ought to get angry about all the drunkenness in America. You ought to be angry about all the people being killed by drunkenness. You ought to be angry about all the drug trafficking in America and all the breakup in the home. You ought to be angry about some things. No doubt about that. God didn't want to just gently rock us to sleep and make a bunch of just compliant mamby-pambies out of us. That's not what the Bible's talking about. That's the image portrayed of most pastors today, you know. The preacher, some little glorified sissy something. My Lord wasn't some sissy. I don't think He wants us to be some idea of some sissy something. But the Bible says be angry, but don't read part of it without reading all of it. "And sin not." And in this context, most of the time what that means is when you're angry, keep your mouth closed. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. That's a great verse for marriage. Now, you may spend some late nights, some long, long nights, but it affects a man to let the sun go down his wrath. I'm not going to let you in on too much of my personal life. I just don't think it's healthy for me. But you can go to bed mad at your wife and you'll have all kinds of terrible nightmares. And she can go to bed mad at you and she'll have all kinds of terrible nightmares. And most likely, she might be ready to kill you the next morning for something she dreamed. Or vice versa. It's tough. But the Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Let's read on. Neither give place to the devil. That's how serious this is. When you will not forgive and I will not forgive, we're inviting the devil to live with us. Come on, Satan, take a seat at the table. Come on, Satan, take a seat in the bedroom. Come on, Satan, take a seat in the children's room. Whenever, wherever we are unwilling to forgive, we invite the devil in. And friends, that's a serious matter. I'd like a lot of folks to come home with me, but I don't want the devil there. Don't give him place. Resist the devil and flee from you. What does it mean to forgive? It does not mean just to say, all right, I'm going to restrain myself. I'm going to hold back. I'm not going to retaliate. That's not what it means. It means to give up all claim to retaliate. I mean, give up the claim to it. Well, you say, well, you know, the truth of the matter is, bless God, I'll tell you one thing. If I did what I should do, or maybe what I think ought to do, or what I'm capable of doing, or what maybe people think I ought to do, I'll tell you what I'd do, because I've got every right to it. I'm just so good a Christian, I'm not going to do it. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is to surrender your claim to retaliate. See, that's what God did. That's what God did. He had every right, but He gave up the claim. That's what it means. It moves from mere human action to a work of grace in a Christian's heart. I've been washed in His precious cleansing blood. I am justified. I'm counted righteous before God. I am seen not just as if I'd never sinned, but as if I were never even a sinner. God has been so good to me. I understand the meaning of forgiveness. Let me give you a Bible illustration. Let's go back to the book of Genesis for a moment. The life of Joseph, that precious boy at age 17, snatched from his father's care and keeping and sold as a slave into Egypt. You imagine what it was like as a 17-year-old boy for your brothers to do that to you? And the Bible says in the 15th verse of Genesis chapter 50, if you'll turn there. Now Jacob dies. And when he dies, the boys thought the only reason Joseph had been good to him because he just didn't want to hurt him in the presence of their daddy. You know what people do? People give an opinion, they rationalize on the basis of their own thinking. You see, those boys thought that way. Those brothers, they didn't think as deeply about it as Joseph thought. You know, forgiveness ought to run deep. You like having a church has convictions? You like having standards? You like holding the flag high? I do, don't you? You like a church where we preach against sin, where we believe in living a holy life, separated from the world unto the Lord? You believe you ought to have a church where you talk about the way men ought to live and women ought to live, the way men ought to dress and women ought to dress, the way things ought to be done? I like all that because it's Bible. But it is one thing to run the convictions high on the pole and just have shallow forgiveness. Forgiveness ought to run as deep as the standards run high. If you don't have a church and a life where the forgiveness runs as deep as the standards run high, all our convictions are going to do, listen, are just make people mad. By the way, all your standards in your home are going to do is just make your kids mad too. If the forgiveness and love doesn't run as deep as the standards run high. The Bible says in the 15th verse of Genesis 50, that when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. In other words, he's going to pay us back, boys. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And look what Joseph did. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. You know why? He knew that God had worked in their lives, but he saw this for what it really was. And he's heartbroken. He's heartbroken. I'm going to say something that's dangerous. It's dangerous because I'm apt to be misunderstood. But I'm going to say it anyway. There are people who have gone through heartache, trouble, and disappointment who have a much greater capacity to feel and love and care from a broken and enlarged heart than people who have not gone through those things. Joseph's heart was breaking. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as is this day, to save much people alive. Now, therefore, fear you not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. What did he do? Would you look here? He gave up all claim to retaliate. He just surrendered the claim. Real forgiveness. Real forgiveness. Just surrenders the claim. Just surrenders the claim. See, God has the capacity to forgive and forget. I really don't think we have the capacity to forget everything. But God gives us, through the indwelling Christ, the ability to forgive. And to prove we've forgiven. To prove we've forgiven, we may not be able to forget, but we prove we've forgiven by not bringing it up again. It's forgiven. Not in a fit of anger. Not any time. It's forgiven. Genuine forgiveness. The must, the meaning. Let's talk for a moment about the motive. Why? You see, the Lord doesn't leave any stone unturned. Not a one. No stone unturned. Let's turn back to Colossians, please, chapter 3. What is our motive? Verse 13 says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you. That's our motive. It is not right for a man to say he's been forgiven everything and then be unwilling to forgive. The motive is what Jesus has done. You know what happens to us after a while? Now, come on, get honest with the thing. What happens to us after a while? We get to thinking, those of us who hang around the church all the time and do good Christian things and learn all the Christian lingo and all the certain things to talk about, we just sort of get to thinking like, well, you know, I'm such a pretty good guy. I sort of deserve all this forgiveness. I've had people tell me on occasion, you know, my children have been so good. My family has just tried to live so right. That's why they've never had a problem. And don't know where you get your theology, friend. You didn't get it from the Bible. Let me show you something. As Christ, in the closing part of the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, the Bible says, and be ye kind one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake. Why did God forgive us? For Christ's sake. It wasn't because we did so well. It's because He did so well. He suffered our death. He satisfied the holy demands of a righteous God. When God said, all the world is guilty, they all have to die and go to hell forever. Jesus said, I'll die for them. And He satisfied the holiness of God by taking our sin on Himself, becoming sin for us, He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus died for us. He suffered for us. When God forgives us, He doesn't find Clarence sexual and say, look at that nice boy, he's had a hard time. You know, his mom and daddy divorced and his daddy died and he grew up in a broken home, and I just sort of feel sorry for the kid. You know, I'm gonna forgive him. No. He does it all for Christ's sake. Jesus earned it by going to Calvary, bleeding and dying. Satisfying the demands of God the Father for sin to be paid for. He bled and died. The motive for our forgiving, the motive is that God has forgiven us. Let's take it a step further. So you say, I understand that. No. Let's put it into practice. Take it a step further. Then why should we forgive them? Same reason. For Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. We do it under the Lord. It's what He desires of us. I believe the Christian life is what He demands of us. Maybe you remember the story about the pastor in the Midwest. He was called to a home where a mother had died suddenly. When he got to the home, he found a broken-hearted father and a son. But a strange thing was going on. They would not allow the pastor to comfort them. Something had happened and they just wouldn't talk about it. Some strange circumstance in the death. And he knew it was different, but he just didn't know what it was. When he left the home of the deceased, he prayed with the father and son, and he drove by the funeral home and asked the operator of the funeral home, can you tell me anything that might help me comfort this family? And the director of the funeral home said, I'll tell you, but you can't repeat the story in this part of the country. He said, when this woman died, we were called to retrieve her body from a motel room. We had to ask the father to come to the motel room to identify the wife, the body of his wife. He brought his son with him. And the father and son walked into a motel room knowing full well what his wife had done. And he found her lifeless body in a bed in a motel room. He said, that's what's wrong with it. The next evening they had the viewing. The following day, the funeral. As the custom was in that part of the country, when they had the funeral service, the people came by and took one last look at the deceased, and then they all left, leaving only the immediate family. Finally, as the pastor stood behind the pulpit watching all the people file by, he saw left only the son and the father. And the boy bent over in the casket and said goodbye to his lifeless mother's body, and the father was left alone in the room. He reached into his pocket and pulled out a wedding band. She had left it in the home to betray the idea that she was a married woman. He picked up her lifeless finger like he had done years before when she was alive. And on that ring finger, the pastor said, and I heard him say, I saw him slip the ring back on her finger. And he bent over into the casket and he said, I forgive you. She couldn't get up. She couldn't say, I'll undo it. She couldn't say, I'm so sorry I've broken your heart. I didn't want to end this way. She couldn't do a thing. But he said, I forgive you. I'm going to tell you something. We can't undo things. But thank God we can be forgiven. Aren't you glad God will forgive? Yes? Then we ought to forgive too. And just keep the slate wiped clean. That's what forgiveness will do. Let's bow in prayer, may we?